Is everyone comfortable? Is anyone too cold? Okay. Pardon? Pardon? Some people do get cold. Okay, no one needed a stretch. Okay, well today I want to speak out of the scripture that we just finished reading from 2 Corinthians. So let us pray. Abba Father, I just thank you and praise you for the word that you've given me today. And I just pray that as I speak these words that they'll be taken in the right sense, that there'll be no offence, and that you will just allow these words to minister to these people, as it's something that I really believe that we have to let the people know how to cope with in life. And I just give this to you and just pray that the words of my mouth are dedicated completely to you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I've titled my message today, True Biblical Holiness. And true biblical holiness has two components to it. One, separation from the world. And two, dedication to Yehovah. And we can only live according to his Torah and according to his word if we are separate from the world and if we dedicate our life to his Torah and to his way of living. So let us go back to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Slide 2, please. Therefore, Yehovah says, go out from their midst, separate yourselves, don't even touch what is unclean. Then I myself will receive you. In fact, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says Yehovah Zevaot. Therefore, my dear friends, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that can defile the body or the spirit and strive to be completely holy out of reverence to Yehovah. I thought this was a good way to start our 21st year, to set ourselves apart and be holy unto him. It is a special day. I mean, Yah has blessed us with 24 years of ministry. I didn't start till I was 55, and we're still going strong. We haven't burned out in any way, shape or form. And so I think that you can only do that if you set yourself apart from Yah. And it's he that does it, not us. Malachi and I, we do it in his strength and only his strength. So let us have a look at the definition of holiness, both from the inner being by experience and the outer being by evidence. Can we go to the next slide, please? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, or don't you know that your body is a temple? I like to think not a temple but a tabernacle, because it tabernacles with me. A temple, I think of something where you have idols and idol worship. That's what in most temples. So I usually, and of course this is an English translation from the original, so I like to use tabernacle there, but I haven't changed the scripture. So don't you know that your body is a tabernacle for the Ruach HaKodesh who lives inside you, whom you received from Yehovah? The fact is, you don't belong to yourselves. You were bought at a price. So use your bodies to glorify Yehovah. So to use our bodies to glorify Yah includes how we adorn those bodies. Do we wear clothes that will draw attention to ourselves? Do we wear clothes that would make us attractive to the opposite sex? Or are we wearing clothes that show that we are separate from worldly apparel and showing dignity and modesty? Inward holiness will produce outward holiness, but the outward appearance of holiness is worthless without the inward reality of holiness. Now, holiness includes attitude and thoughts, and it's usually more applicable, particularly for men, when it comes to attitudes and thoughts. And these are not my words, they're the words of Yeshua. So don't make me the enemy here. We go to slide 4, please. Matityahu 5:27-8 says, "You have heard that our fathers were told, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that a man who looks at a woman with the purpose of lusting after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, you'll notice this scripture speaks, in scriptures it often speaks of the attire of a harlot. And in Tamar and Yehuda are a good example of that. Because Yehuda was looking for the harlot or the prostitute because of the way she was dressed when he wanted to get back his items that he'd left with her. But it never ever, do we ever in scripture, do we see written the attire of a whoremonger. What's a whoremonger? That's the male equivalent to a prostitute or harlot. So this is not because men can't sin in the way they dress, but because outward holiness is not their probably primary problem area, where it is for women. So women will dress provocatively where men don't. If we look at any church that has relaxed its standards of outward holiness and note which sex is most affected, you'll find it's the women. And I've seen this in many churches here on the Gold Coast in particular, because it's the tourist capital of Australia. Men begin wearing very immodest clothing as if they're heading straight to the beach after the service. Or they've got such loads of heavy gold jewellery to make out that they've got lots of money. But in general, they never get involved in this to the same extent that women do. Women are seen wearing low-necked tops or dresses, very short skirts, and in summer, shoestring straps or clothing that is showing their underwear. To me, that is not displaying modesty, and therefore an inner holiness, let alone an outward one, is not being shown. Well, notice that Yeshua never said, "But I tell you that a woman who even looks at a man with the purpose of lusting after him has already committed adultery with him in her heart." And this is not because it would not be a sin for a woman to visually lust or become a woman who can't sin in this way. But again, it's because inward holiness is not their problem area. Women and men are different. It doesn't matter what the world today tries to do, pushing women to be like men, having women in men's sports like your cricket and your football and things like that that women never ever took part in before. But they're pushing them into these things, having gender fluidity where you can change your gender, decided on what situation you're in. And this is what our world is pushing. But women and men are different. They were made different. They've never been the same, and they never will be. And as for having now birth certificates with no gender on it, this is getting to the nth degree of disgusting. A child can decide its sex later on in life? I don't think so. Believing men generally don't mind holiness teaching. Why? Because they think it doesn't really apply to them, doesn't affect them. How wrong they are. Both men and women are to exemplify holiness to those around them, and Yehovah's holy people always stand out. to their detriment at times. People can't cope when you stand out for holiness and you don't go along with the world and the thoughts of today. Yah's people should be apostolic in every sense. That is their way of living. I better put my glasses on, it might help. That is their way of living in according to the ways and teachings of Yeshua and as the apostles lived. Apostolic women will generally stand out by their appearance, and apostolic men generally stand out by their actions. Men, Yehovah will help you, but he will not force you. Women, in like manner also, we must make a choice to live by Yehovah's standards. And there are three holiness problems that Shaul identifies in men. Can we go to slide 5, please, in 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 10. Therefore, it is my wish that when men pray, no matter where, they should lift up their hands that are holy. They should not become angry or get into arguments. Likewise, women, when they pray, should be dressed modestly, in sensible, in respectable attire, not with elaborate hairstyles and gold jewelry or pearls or expensive clothes. Rather, they should adorn themselves with what is appropriate for women who claim to be worshipping Yehovah, namely, good deeds. In this teaching today, I'm concentrating probably a bit more on the men than the women, but I'm also speaking to women to help you understand from where the mindset of your husband is coming from, as this is important knowledge to you so that you do not react. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Shaul illustrates three things. One, appetite for Yah. If we really love Yah, if we really want to be in his presence, what do? We raise our hands. You lift up holy hands. Then he mentions anger. How do we calm and temper our anger? And the third one is arguments through doubting. How many people will argue their point because they doubt Yeshua's words? They doubt the words of Scripture. But they'll argue their point, especially when it comes to evolution and creation. So problem area number one, appetite. And that's what we have to have. We need an appetite for Yah. When men come before Yehovah in worship, they are cautioned to approach him with holy hands. But ever since Adam's failure, men have been plagued with out-of-control appetites or lusts within their own bodies that war against holiness. Appetites are Yehovah given and are not wrong in themselves. The appetite for food is both natural and necessary in humans. But an unrestrained appetite in this area will lead to obesity and many health problems. Men, Yehovah will not remove your appetite. For this would do irreparable damage to your masculinity. But he does expect you to control them. So let us have a look at the next slide with some of these appetites that can be given by Yah. So can you read that okay? I couldn't fit it on unless I made it smaller. So can you read that print all right? It's okay? So appetite one, drive to conquer. With a controlled appetite, you get advances in your career and provides a nice home and secure lifestyle for your family. But if it's uncontrolled, maybe he becomes a workaholic, sacrifices his family and spiritual life for his career. Many people like that in today's world. Then we've got the drive to compete. Even in marriages today, husbands and wives compete against each other. This is not necessary. It develops his talents and personal skills and becomes the best he can become in his field, which is great. But if it's uncontrolled, it can turn angry, become jealous and revengeful against those he perceives to be ahead of him. Then we've got the drive to control. Takes charge of situations and steps into leadership roles for the benefit of others. This is what every husband should do. But if it's uncontrolled, then it manipulates people and situations and uses his influence for selfish gain. Then, of course, we've got the sex drive. Become physically attracted to a woman, leading to marriage and a faithful sexual relationship with her only. But if it's uncontrolled, becomes promiscuous, seeking selfish sexual gratification with no regard for others or Yehovah's commands. Scriptures have a lot to say about our appetites, especially those that get out of control, such as lusts. For they destroy our spiritual life. Remember that lust is not just a wrong sexual appetite, but any wrong appetite. Doesn't have to be sexual. Can we go to slide 7, please? In Kepher Allah for 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents not to give in to the desires or lusts of your old nature, but keep warring against you. And in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. Now true religion does bring great riches, but only to those who are content with what they have. For we have brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. So if we have food and clothing, we will be satisfied with these. Furthermore, those whose goal is to be rich fall into a temptation. They get trapped in many foolish and hurtful ambitions, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. You know, I've prayed virtually all my life. Yeah, give me enough that I don't have to steal, but not too much that someone wants to steal from me. And even on an age pension, we cope extremely well. We sleep well. We still do everything that we want to do. We're not rich, but we don't want to be. We've got enough. We don't lack anything. And we've got some savings. So Yah supplies all of our needs. And he will do that for each and every one of us. Can we go to the next slide, please? And it says, for the love of money is the root of all evils. Because of this craving, some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves to the heart with many pains. And I have seen that happen so often. People that wander away because their appetite is after what riches can bring and not what Yah can provide. Since the appetites can cause lust, cannot be removed from our lives, there is only one way to deal with lust. That is, it must be subdued by something more powerful. It is only as we yield to Yehovah's will are we able not to yield to our own lusts. Can we go to slide 9, please, in Romans 6, 12 to 13. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies, so that it makes you obey its desires, and do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to Yehovah as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to Yehovah as instruments for righteousness. And in Galatians 5, 16 to 17. What I'm saying is this. Run your lives by the Ruach, then you will not do what your old nature wants. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the Ruach, and the Ruach wants what is contrary to the old nature. These are opposites of each other. So what you find yourselves unable to carry out for your good intentions can go to the reverse effect. Can we go to slide 10, please? In Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Then so far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. And you must let your ruachs or spirits and mind keep being renewed, and clothe yourselves with a new nature created to be righteous, which expresses itself in the righteousness and holiness that flow from the truth. And in Romans 13:14, have I got that one there? Instead, clothe yourselves with Yehovah Yeshua the Messiah, and don't waste your time thinking about how to provide for the sinful desires of your old nature. Fleshly desires or lust is a process that always ends in death. Most people make the mistake of thinking they can handle the wrong things that they are tempted to look at, to talk about, or think about. They think, these will never affect me, it will never show up in my actions. What they don't realize is that the process has already begun, and if it goes too far, they will be powerless to stop it. Furthermore, Yehovah already has a problem with it being in their thoughts, even before it is seen in their actions. We must always raise holy hands, because when we raise holy hands, we have a holy heart. And our subconscious is such that what we see with our mind, our subconscious never sleeps. And that's what can go over in our minds at night and cause to bring into being acts that we don't want to happen. We have to rein them in. Can we go to slide 11, please? In Yaakov or James 1, 14 and 15. It says, rather, each person is being tempted whenever he is being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desire. Then having conceived the desire gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And in Mishlei Proverbs, it says, for as he reckons in his life, so he is. You know, we were meant to live in the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, forever. In the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. Adam and Hava chose to the tree of knowledge. If they had only taken from the tree of life, they would have lived eternally. Now, the tree of life's not just mentioned in Genesis, it's also mentioned in Revelation. Tree of life in Revelation speaks about the tree that has a fruit for every different month, plus healing in its leaves. And I believe that is the same tree that was in Gan Eden. I believe that mankind was meant to live in Gan Eden, eating of that tree forever. It's not a one-time event where you eat it and you've got eternal life, or where you eat of the other tree and you're immediately dead. We know Adam and Hava weren't immediately dead. It took time for them to die. But they did die. But if they'd eaten from the good tree, the tree of life, then they would have continued eating from it and continued living. The problem area number two was anger. In this age, as in previous ones, We define manhood as the ability to control one's emotions. This has got people into trouble, and we know it, but still we do it. Well, I know I do anyway. But men who are afraid to reveal their vulnerabilities by outwardly expressing their emotions normally experience significantly greater levels of inner stress and eventually anger. Now, these are not just my words from life experiences. The anger shown through road rage, domestic violence, spousal murder has increased exponentially in the last few years. The anger of some young men are completely out of control, especially when you see the number of teenagers, 14 and 15, hijacking cars. And it's happening daily in this area, southeast Queensland, where we live. And it's completely out of control. These 14 to 15 year olds go to court and they get the hand slapped and they're released again. They really need harsher penalties in Australia. And I know America has much, much steeper penalties than what we have here. But let's have a look at a study that's over 30 years old. In 1987, a study identified the most stress-producing situations for men as those in which they perceive themselves. And in 87, men were perceiving themselves as physically inadequate, emotionally expressive, subordinate to women, intellectually inferior, or performing inadequately. But men will generally not talk about it. Uninformed men tend to look at some coping strategies, like talking to someone else without their vulnerable feelings being shown as feminine, when in reality, these are often the most effective ways to cope with stress. As a result, many studies have shown that while women express themselves across a wide range of emotions, men tend to reserve any negative expression until they can't hold it in any longer, and then the anger just blurts it out. It is so much easier to receive help these days, and you don't even have to do it in a face-to-face situation with a counsellor. How do I know? My son, who has served in the Australian Defence Force for 29 years and has seen active duty in Timor, Solomon Islands, the Gulf War, Iraq, Afghanistan on a number of occasions, has a counsellor because of what he has experienced. He has PTSD. But he has a counsellor that he can Skype 24/7. And he and his family are in the best place he has ever been because of it. When my son comes home on his annual holidays, and he might come for about 8-9 days at a time, there'll always be an argument. Mum, you think differently. Mum, you do this. Off he goes. This time, not one disagreement. Not one word against what we were doing. It's changed completely because he has this counsellor 24/7. And he's been man enough to admit that he needs it. And that's one of the hardest things for men to do. Admit that they need a counsellor. Anger is simply a strong emotion of displeasure arising from a feeling of injury. Anger is not sinful in itself, for the scriptures tell us that Yehovah can become angry and even gives us permission to be angry without sinning. The anger we see in today's world by sinning is out of control against worldly men today. Can we go to slide 12, please? Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. And to me, this is one of the most important instructions for any couple planning to marry or for every married relationship. If we go to bed in a state of anger, we will wake up in that anger, and even what caused the anger in the first place to fester to the extent that the reconciliation is put back and that takes longer for harmony to be restored. It's actually harmful to our own emotional health, and this applies to men and women. Can we go to slide 12, please? Anger is sinful. And it says, when it explodes quickly, without time to think rationally, it is sinful when the injury that causes it is only imagined and not real. It is sinful when it is disproportionate to the offence committed. It is sinful when it is directed against the innocent rather than the guilty. And it is sinful when it is prolonged over time and becomes revengeful. Some dictionaries point out that the old English word anger originally meant to choke or strangle. And I'm not joking. My mother and father would always, my mother in particular, would always say, I'll throttle you. In other words, I'm going to choke you. You know, that's how they would speak to us if we did something wrong. In her anger, she threatened to throttle us or to strangle us. Never happened. But sometimes this is what we would like to do to someone else because of our anger. I have to admit that while we had our son and his wife and dog staying with us over the holiday break, Malachi lost his cool with the dog. Every time the dog's parents would leave without it, he had attitude and he would pee and poo inside the house and let us know he was not happy. He had no problem going in and out of the dog door when they were there. But by last Shabbat, it was the last straw that broke the camel's back for Malachi. And I had to admit, I was unsure what I was going to meet when I arrived home after the service, as the two dogs were left at home by themselves while we were here. I think Malachi gave the poor dog such a big fright with his anger, because the dog behaved itself in the house for the rest of the time he was with us. But he really lost his cool. Oh, no, no, no. We didn't hit the dog. No way. It was just a loud, deep voice. Get out. Get out. And it would run all around the house rather than go out the door. With all the doors open and everything, it wasn't going to run out the door. Anyway, and it did it right at the door, where you go through the dog door, on the carpet just there. So, Malachi lost his cool. But the dog behaved itself after he lost his cool. Many studies have shown that consistently angry people, especially men, are vulnerable to physical problems like ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attack, colitis, arthritis, kidney stones, gallbladder trouble. There's actually over 50 major illnesses that are caused by anger. They are also susceptible to psychological problems like substance abuse, aggressive abusive behaviour, and other such problems in their interpersonal relationships. According to doctors, such inattention accounts for 60 to 85% of all sicknesses today. While anger is expressed through words and behaviour, or repressed through denial and internalising, it is still damaging. Depression is defined as anger turned inwards. And though it is bottled up for a time, it will eventually blow up in aggression. anger annihilates normal human responses, and the physical damage caused by anger is only exceeded by the spiritual harm it causes. Unrestrained anger is sin. Can we go to slide 13, please? And tell him Psalm 37:8. Stop being angry, put aside rage, don't be upset, it leads to evil. It's in the scripture. And in Mishlei, Proverbs 25:28, a man who has no control over his spirit is like a broken down city without a wall. And in 16:32, he who controls his temper is better than a war hero. He who rules his spirit better than he who captures a city. You don't need medals of war to prove that you're a righteous man. The next slide, please. In Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now put them away, all away. Anger, exasperation, meanness, slander, and obscene talk. And Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as in the Messiah Yehovah has also forgiven you. And Yaakov, James 1:19-20. Therefore, my dear brothers, let every person be quick to listen, but slow to speak, slow to get angry. For a person's anger does not accomplish Yehovah's righteousness. We have to remember two principles. One, anger is always the second emotion in any experience. The challenge is to recognize the first emotion, that is, causing the problem, and express that rather than express the anger. Now, you might find this hard to believe, but nobody can make you angry. You have the power to choose what to do with your feelings in any situation. We have the choice. And here's what one man wrote about his struggle with anger. And if the truth be known, there is a man, not Malachi, but the father of my two sons, whom I prayed for over decades and wished that he would come to this realization. I once was blind, but now I see. I see that I wrongly put all the blame for the difficulties in our marriage on my wife. I see that the real problems were in me, not in her. I see that because of the deep hurts within me, I manipulated her to continually fill the bottomless pit of my need. I see that I almost destroyed the spontaneity and personality of my wife by my moods and critical spirit. I see that I put the same pressure on my children as they're growing up that my parents put on me. I see that my whole family had to dance around my emotions, never sure of how I would react. I see why I took those unhealthy risks in business, many of which I had to spend years paying for. I see why I was never able to listen to others' advice, always thinking I knew better. Now I understand why some people were afraid of me, why I have made so many poor choices in my life, and why I had never known real happiness. Anger is not worth it, and it's not holy for someone to have lived their life realizing that that's how they'd lived it. Let's go to the last section, problem three area, apathy or doubting. It is well known that men are reasoners and generalize, while women are the feelers who personalize among the sexes. Even studies of the brain have shown that women perceive things differently to men. Ladies, you can never think like your husband or like your father. You are different. You are made differently. So if you have disagreements, realize it. That, hey, we're thinking on a different plane. In general, men tend to be dominantly left-brained, while women to be dominantly right-brained. The words most descriptive of the left brain is think. The word most descriptive of the left brain is think. While for the right brain, the best word is feel. For instance, when a husband and a wife are making a decision, the wife may decide largely by intuition, a right brain process, where the husband may be slower in deciding since he uses logic and a left brain process. And I said these are generalizations for the majority. I personally am a left brain thinker, but I still personalize situations as well. But then my brain's not neurotypical, as you all know. I'm neurodiverse. Sadly, I have to admit, after 38 years in education, our Western civilization is devoted to left brain education, and the left sides of our brains grow slightly heavier than the right side during the school years. Statistics show that almost all children rank high in creative and emotional expression before entering school. And then we wonder what's happened to them. By age 7, only 10% of children rank high in expression. By the time adulthood is reached, only 2% of the population ranks high in expression. Therefore, there certainly appears to be some correlation between our idolization of logic and the death of expression. And for this, males in particular pay a heavy price due to their left brain tendency. There are similar studies on creativity as well. Men tend to be thinkers first and feelers second. However, believing men must realize that their natural tendencies towards logic, skepticism, and critical thinking, which are heavily loaded in the Western education system, serve them well in their business world, but they are not the foundational principles of Yehovah's kingdom. The foundation of Yehovah's kingdom is to trust Yah. And that's why you'll always find more women in a congregation than you will men. Because men find it difficult to let go of their own feelings and instincts and trust something outside of themselves. The foundation of Yehovah's kingdom is to let go and let Yah take control. And this can be difficult for some people, especially those who trust in their own means and ways of living. Can we go to slide 15, please? Messianic Jews, Hebrews 11:6. Scripture says, without trusting, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Yehovah, because whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist and that he becomes a rewarder to those who seek him out. And in Mark 10:15, yes, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of Yehovah like a child will not enter it. Men tend to be the ones who reason themselves out of prayer, worship, and salvation. Why? Because it isn't logical. Their cynicism becomes their own worst enemy in their relationship with Yehovah. Sha'ul ties a man's willingness to overcome this predominantly male trait to a man's personal holiness. He says that men are to pray everywhere without doubting. In other words, their faith should be on display publicly. Just as women are to take the lead in the matters of external holiness, Men are to take the lead, in like manner also, in matters of inner holiness. Yet how many times have we seen this position reversed, where a wife is the only one serving Yehovah, or she serves as the prayer warrior of the home, or she is the one who participates most in worship, or she is the one who is most exuberant witness to Yeshua HaMashiach. It's time for men to assume their rightful place of leadership in prayer, in worship, in witnessing, and in living for Yehovah, especially in their homes. And so, ladies, if your husband does not come and he is at home and he's willing to pray with you, let him. Allow him to be the spiritual head. Even if he's a long way behind you, allow him to be that spiritual head in your home. Just as Yehovah's will for believing women to stand out in matters of modesty, it is Yehovah's will for believing men to stand out in the ways of worship. Holiness is often quite awkward in our culture, but Yehovah still desires us to be holy. Our men should be just as distinct in their actions as our women are distinct in their appearance. Men, if you've been holy before Yehovah, if you have not been holy before Yehovah, as you should have been, if you have lost the struggle with appetite, anger, or apathy, it's time to man up and stand out for Yeshua. Women, if you're carrying this spiritual load in your household, it's time to let go and just do what is called of you according to Yehovah's Torah. Your husband's level of spirituality is not your business. It is between him and Yah. It is not your responsibility to be the head of the house spiritually, and sometimes we need to let go and let Yah do the work required in our husbands. It may not always go the way you want it to go, but Yah is in control and we have to trust him in that. We will also be answerable to Yah at the Day of Judgment for our own issues and not anybody else's. Let me finish with this last scripture from Micah. In Micah 7:8, enemies of mine don't gloat over me. Although I have fallen, I will rise, though I will live in the dark, because Yehovah is my light. We have to trust Yah to lead us to his light, and he will raise you up above all the Zuris, all the trouble of this world. It is Yah is in control. And yes, our lives are never ever how we'd like them to go, but we have to live our lives for whatever he has set before us. But trust Yah, because he is in control. And if it wasn't for Yeshua HaMashiach, then we would not have the faith to be doing what we're doing today. We wouldn't have the faith to come here on a Shabbat and worship him, to have the free will to worship according to the fourth commandment, which is to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. We praise Yah that we've been able to hopefully bless you in these last 20 years, and him willing, maybe we can do it for another 20. Let us now go. I will be 95 by then, but he's got it in control. Let's now go to Yeshua Remembrance Service.